Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We have been working our way through the book of Luke. Oh, I forgot to get the page number. Who's got the page number? Shout it out. 839. All right. Thank you. 839. I was had in my mind to do a Thanksgiving sermon. In the beginning of the week, I was going to, you know, just I would do Thanksgiving. And about Tuesday, I was just sitting at my desk, and all of a sudden, you know, the Spirit just spoke to me and just said, hey, man, why don't you just look at the next part of Luke that you normally would be covering, and that you'll be surprised. I was just like, hey, you might, you know. So I did. And lo and behold, it's a Thanksgiving passage that I never really thought was a Thanksgiving passage before. But when you're in that mind, it just kind of jumps out at you. So here we are. We're going to start in verse 36, okay? And before we do, though, let's pray and ask God to just bless the reading of his word and our time together here. Father, we thank you. I just thank you for this time of worship. We just thank you for your salvation in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you left us with your word, some instruction about how to do life. And so, Lord, as we dive into it here this morning, we do pray that you would open up our eyes. Lord, that we, our normal thinking and our regular habits will be just called into question here. And we pray that your Spirit would just move amongst each one of us to just rattle us a little bit, all for the purpose of leading us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and to experiencing a greater, abundant life like you've promised. That's our prayer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Luke chapter 7, verse 36, it says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to that Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When they reclined, they would sit on the floor and just kind of lean, okay, with their feet behind the person behind them, so the person beside them. Verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Just stop for a minute. Just imagine that scene. And you can smell that scene. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, and that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. A denarii is a day's wage, okay? Verse 42, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I come into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say amongst themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Like a good artist who contrasts to highlight the point that they want to get across, Luke paints a picture here with two stark contrasts, two portraits, one of ingratitude and one of gratitude. And the Pharisee is a portrait of ingratitude. There are a number of marks where, as we look at this story, that we can kind of say, yeah, he's an ungrateful dude, right? And the first mark of ingratitude is his attitude of superiority. He sees this woman as being of a lower class, but then he also looks at Jesus, and he kind of judges Jesus a little bit too, because Jesus reveals what he's thinking, right? That if this man really was a prophet, he would know. So he's kind of judging, this man isn't a prophet. And ungrateful people have a hierarchy of humanity. We look at people out there and we just naturally will judge people and begin to size them up and just say, they're not as good as I am. And we categorize people all sorts of ways, right? By the money that they make or don't make, their beliefs, their education, their faith, their heritage, the way that they are living their life. We're constantly categorizing people and judging people. And ungrateful people are quick to judge people. And it becomes easy for us to start thinking then that we're entitled in some way and other people are not, because they're different than me. He has an attitude of superiority. The second mark is that he lacks empathy for others. Jesus reveals to us how that Pharisee didn't properly welcome an honored guest into his home. Jesus points that out three times. He said, you didn't. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't anoint me. If someone special came over, you would anoint them with oil that they came in the name of the Lord. None of that here. And ungrateful people are often self-absorbed. They are unaware of other people's problems or concerns. Ungrateful people are often bitter and quick to complain about their own problems and issues in their own life and how things didn't go well for me, and they didn't go well because I had this happen to me or that didn't happen to me. If I didn't have these problems, then I could be up here. But, and so they're jealous. Other people, they're there because they didn't have to deal with what I have to deal with. And so because of this attitude and this thinking, ungrateful people tend to be less kind and welcoming. They lack empathy for others. The third mark of his ingratitude is he views Jesus just as a tool for a better life. Most of the Pharisees at the time, they didn't want anything to do with Jesus. He was just a heretic. But this guy, interestingly enough, he gives Jesus a hearing. He's going to hear him out. He's going to listen to what he has to say. But we know he's still skeptical because of the way that he treats Jesus when Jesus comes over to his house. And again, he has the attitude like I talked about last week. Remember that attitude? It's like, okay, Jesus, impress me. That's what this guy's thinking, right? And it's like if Jesus impresses him, okay, I'll be in your camp. I'll support you, right? But right now, Jesus isn't that important to him. Jesus is just a tool that he could use maybe to get ahead. There are a lot of Christians that look at Jesus the same way, that look at Jesus just as a tool. There are a lot of Christians that have just asked Jesus into their heart solely so that when I die, I'll go to heaven. That's why I'm following Jesus. Just so when I die, I know I'll go to heaven. I have the next life taken care of. There are some people that like to have Jesus around, because whenever you feel sad or whenever you're going through difficult times, it's nice to be able to call on somebody that is bigger than me, that can listen to all my problems and make me feel better. It's like Jesus is like a butler to a lot of people, right? Jesus, remember the butler in the old days? You know, Jesus, I need something. Can you help me? Jesus, I need something. That whole Jesus becoming boss of my life and Lord of my life, no thanks, I don't want to go there, but I need him. But you know, when we treat Jesus like that, he's just a tool for our own self-improvement. Here's the fourth mark of ingratitude, and this Pharisee possesses an inaccurate self-reflection. Jesus reveals this in verse 47 when he says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And here Jesus is revealing the attitude of the Pharisee's heart, who doesn't think he's a bad person. He doesn't need forgiven much. And because he doesn't need forgiven much, at least in his mind, he thinks, I don't need to show love to the outside world. I don't need to show love to Jesus. And he hasn't stopped long enough to think and reflect about his own life, about his own relationship with God, about his own sin and shortcomings. He hasn't stopped long enough to think about that. And as a result, we see him as a very ungrateful individual. Now, aren't you glad that isn't you? Right? You're not on that list, right? I'm not on that list. None of us in here has an attitude of superiority. None of us are in here think that we're better than anybody else. I know you. I know me. Not me, right? None of us lack empathy. None of us use Jesus. You know, thank you, Greg, for pointing that out, because I know other people that I wish were here that would, you know. I mean, all of us in here, we are grateful people, right? Here's the challenge in all that. If you were ungrateful, would you know it? I mean, that just escapes us, right? Yeah, would you recognize your own ingratitude in your own life? Well, we can point it out in other people. If somebody would say something to us, if somebody would point out ingratitude in your life, how would you react? Why? The nerve of them. We make excuses and oh, you're only saying that because, you know. Here's the deal. Our ego and our self-preservation blinds us to our own shortcomings. Our 3-year-old granddaughter, Scotty Jo, is just an adorable little pistol of a little girl. She's beautiful. And she was acting up one time at our house, and I just turned to her and I said, "Scotty Jo, you are a piece of work." And I'd said that a couple times, you know, and I just said, "Scotty Joe, you're a piece of work." And the last time I said, "Scotty Joe, you're a piece of work," she said, "No, Pap, you're a piece of work." She got it. she got it. And so now this is that, you know, I know what to expect, and it's lovely. And when we look at the Pharisee in this passage of Scripture, we can just say, man, this guy is a piece of work, right? This Pharisee is just a piece of work. But it's almost like if we sit long enough, this Scripture is echoing back to us. No, you're a piece of work, Greg. You're a piece of work. And here's the deal. Even if we are grateful people, it is easily for us to slip back into ingratitude. Because we're all a piece of work. And often we don't see it. So we pray for God to open up our eyes to live, like Paul says in the book of Colossians chapter 3, to always be thankful. Amen. Now, fortunately, the other character in Luke's account is this woman, and she displays an incredible gratitude towards Jesus. And so we can get an idea of what it looks like. We don't know a whole lot about her. She's simply described as a sinful woman, right? Which probably means she was a prostitute, forced to serve in that line of work because that was the only thing she could do to survive. And she probably had a previous encounter with Jesus some way, maybe a face-to-face conversation, or maybe she just heard his teachings. Either way, she connected with Jesus, and she felt the movement of God in her life. She felt new. She felt free. And so she just had to find him and say thank you and do it right away. And so in her, we see some, I like to call them, gratitude signs. Okay, signposts for us that can mark our path to becoming grateful people. And the first one is this. The first marker is this. You are searching for Jesus. You are a person of gratitude. You are someone who is searching for Jesus. We read in verse 37, this woman learns that Jesus is at a Pharisee's house. And that she wants to tell him something, so she's got to find him. So she's asking questions, she's inquiring, she's on the lookout, she's trying to find, she's on a mission to find Jesus. Grateful people have a habit of constantly looking for Jesus. Not like, where's Waldo? Okay, not like he's hiding, oh, where is he? Okay, but it's pursuing. Going after, nurturing a daily pursuit after Jesus, always looking to be with him. Now, it's easy to find Jesus in here on a Sunday morning. At least I think so. I hope so. All right? This would be an easy place to find Jesus. Or if you read your Bible every day at home or just have a quiet time where you sit and reflect with God, I think it would be easy to find Jesus there. But how about when you go to work? Oh, you don't know who I work with, man. Or you go to Walmart. You're going to stand in line at Walmart, right? Or you go shopping, or you go to the gym, or the chores that you have. The biggest challenge for me is searching for Jesus when I'm out doing my everyday things. Because I'm just doing life. But he's not hard to find. And what we're talking about here is just an awareness that Jesus is around. When we're in here, we know he's here. Right? We're surrounded by other people. We sing songs. We know he's here. But when we go out into the world, are we searching for Jesus even when we're just driving down the road? Here's the deal. The more we search for Jesus, the more we are aware of his presence in our lives, and then the more grateful we become. Secondly, you recognize Jesus' importance and react accordingly. Because of what this woman experienced in her first encounter with Jesus, she experiences forgiveness and peace and joy just flowing up inside of her. And she knew that could only come from someone who had come from God. And so what does she do? Man, I'm going to find him. I'm going to thank him. I'm going to take something expensive that I have and pour it on his feet. She gives an offering worthy of a king. Jesus told the Pharisee, you didn't even put oil on my head. You didn't even honor me as a guest when I come into your house. But she has poured perfume on my feet. Jesus has been recognized by many people as a great teacher and a great philosopher. But Jesus called people to something greater than just making our life better. Hear me on that. Jesus didn't just come to make your life better or to make us smarter or to so that we would know the Bible better. He said, I'm the Son of God. Follow me. Make me the Lord of your life. Make me the boss of your life. And when we give Jesus that authority over our life, you know what? We're going to respond to him differently. If I'm looking at Jesus as someone who just makes my life better, then when my life is going good, why go to church? Why give? Why be nice to people? You know, a lot of times we're just nice to people because, oh, we know, so they'll be nice to us. But if Jesus is our Lord, if Jesus is our boss, we will want to spend time with him. We will want to become like him and do the things that he did because we recognize his importance in our life. Here's a third mark of gratitude. You realize your own unimportance. And the key word here is humility. This woman comes to Jesus in humility, bowing before him, crying, sobbing, because she realized that she was in the presence of a holy man from God, and she realized that I really am a sinner. I really am nothing compared to him. And so she bows before him. But we have to notice that Jesus does not leave her there. Jesus begins to transform her, and she leaves forgiven and free and in peace and as a new creation. And when we come to Jesus in humility and acknowledge our sins and our shortcomings and our failures, we can leave the same way. The Pharisee and this woman have one thing in common. They are both sinners. The only difference is that the woman recognized it. And in humility, she turned to God and she left with peace and a brand new life. Here's the fourth mark, is that you boldly live out your relationship with Jesus. You boldly live out your relationship with Jesus. This woman is going to worship and honor Jesus, and she does not care what it looks like. She barges into this home of this religious leader. I mean, that was really, you know, uninvited. She crashes this banquet, crying, sobbing, making a scene. Let's put yourself there. She's making a scene. And then she starts touching this guy's feet in public. Hello? And then she lets down her hair. Now, that we don't get that. But in the first century, if a woman let down her hair, it was akin to going topless today. It's what it was like. So you can imagine the horror. She don't care. She doesn't care. She's going to boldly worship Jesus. Grateful people show gratitude to God. They don't care what other people think. They don't do it to show off. They don't do it to tick other people off. They don't do it to be edgy. Some people are just madly in love with Jesus. And they live it out in here and out there. And out there. People of gratitude boldly live out their relationship with Jesus. And finally, number five, people of gratitude have a giving heart and show love to other people. Jesus explains this in verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. Grateful people love others. Grateful people share what they have with others. Grateful people care and serve other people. Grateful people don't hold grudges. Don't seek revenge. But are kind and welcoming to everyone. Grateful people are loving, are just loving people. I want to call your attention to how Luke finishes this story. If you notice, it's open-ended. We don't know what happens next. We're left to wonder how Simon the Pharisee reacts. What does he do next? Is he convicted by Jesus' challenge, as damning as it is? Does he confess and repent and say, Jesus, I don't know what I was thinking? Does he seek Jesus out to understand more about who he is and the message that he's bringing? Does he try to change? Or does he just dismiss Jesus and say, I'm good. No, I'm good. What do you think? What would you do? Would you bow your heads, please? I want you to think of those markers of gratitude, or perhaps those signs of ingratitude. And just in the time of silence at your seat, just looking over those, is there anything that jumps out at you? Just asking the Holy Spirit to move. I want to have a time of silence here where you can have a conversation with God about all of this. And just to stop, what is to discern what God is saying to you? Now that God has spoken to you, what will you do about it? Father God, we thank you for this account of ingratitude and gratitude. And Lord, as we leave this place, we will not beat ourselves up too much or at all because of your grace and you love us and you care for us. But we will try to live a life of gratitude and to be thankful, to always be thankful, as Paul said. May we live with an ever-present reminder of what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And may that change the way that we think and the way that we live our life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.